Hallelujah. We're in the middle of Jonah. Our refreshed churches, about 17 of us are refreshed churches in this area. And we've decided that twice a year we would all preach on the same thing at the same time. So last Sunday I left off and we're picking up. So we're preaching it all together at the same time. Interesting that today would be missionary day, because I think it's so hilarious that the theological world considers Jonah the missionary book. And I'm thinking the guy ran the other way, you know? Oh, here he is. He's the only prophet that was called to the Gentiles, the only one. And he goes 2,500 miles the other direction. And then they call that the missionary one. Oh, they got it wrong, didn't they? He was a missionary, though. He was a reluctant missionary, moaning, groaning, dragging his feet, kicking. He thought he could get away from the will of God by just physically moving somewhere else. Anybody here thought that you could somehow get away from God? Yeah, like that works. But he thought he could. He didn't have the revelation, didn't have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of him telling him these things. He thought, if I get away from the call of God, then I could not possibly be accountable or responsible for doing what God wants me to do. So he gets on a boat. I remember in Sunday school, and when we had these, you colored the picture. I made this brown paper bag, grocery bag whale once with eyes and a mouth. And all the kids in my children's class, I always get kicked out of kids' class, they had popsicle sticks that they made Jonas out of. And then they all walked up and shoved Jonah in the fish's mouth. But there was a lip on the bottom of the bag, so they all came out the other end, you know. So that didn't work. But it was weird because they were hesitant to reach their hand in the fish's mouth. It was a brown paper bag, you know. It made it look like a whale, but so they were going to put that in. But I remember Sunday school, they taught us about him being swallowed by this fish, spit out on shore. They told us he would be covered with slime and stuff, and he'd get up and he'd brush himself off and walk into the city. But he's 2,500 miles away now. Not only did he have to come all the way back to the Mideast from Spain in those days without public transportation, he had to find a boat. But once he got there, he had probably a couple of months' journey to get to Nineveh. It was a long ways away. If you want to know where Nineveh is, right now as I speak, they're fighting outside the outskirts of Mosul, Iraq. We have American troops supporting Iraq troops. That's in the Nineveh plain. Where Mosul is where Nineveh was. Actually, Nineveh was like across the river on the other bank, but Mosul has expanded to include Nineveh. And like we said last week, God has not given up on Nineveh. From that long ago, till today, about roughly 2,700 years, God never gives up. He's still after the heart of Nineveh, still after a people group that has just been devastated by the devil. God will never give up on Nineveh. Even though Nineveh was destroyed, it wasn't God's fault. Judgment was going to come on Nineveh. Sin had risen up to him. But God never gave up on Nineveh. And to this day, they're still fighting there to free Mosul up. Now, what comes after that, I do not know. But I know God, to the last breath of the last person, in the area of Nineveh. On the last day on planet Earth, God never gives up. So where are we at? The Bible? So let's start at Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh. The word Nineveh actually meant fish. Interesting, because the symbol of Christianity is a fish. Nineveh meant fish, and wouldn't you know, Jonah was in a great fish. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. Great. They were an enemy that continued to do raids into Palestine and take the Hebrew children, the Jews, capture them, make them slaves, steal all their livestock and all their stuff, and they would just assume that Nineveh would go away. And here he's the very first prophet that's told, go to this horrible bunch of wicked people. Oh, thanks, God. I guess I will sign up for a nursery after all, you know. Give me another job. I'll mow the lawn, anything. So the wickedness has gone up to God. Apparently, there's a limit. There's a limit in an area or a city where God says, not enough, not enough, not enough. Mercy's extended, mercy's extended, mercy's extended, but there is a limit. I know that his mercy to us in Christ is everlasting. There is no end to his mercy in us. Mercy is withholding penalty. But to those without God, a day will come that's called a judgment day. God must withhold mercy in order for justice to move forward. Justice is delivering what they deserve. Mercy is withholding what they deserve. Both of them can't occur at the same time. His mercy to you is everlasting through Christ. We stepped into his eternal mercy. That's a sweet deal. But the rest of the world has a judgment coming to them. Some people have often said, oh, God's judging America every time a big bad storm or an earthquake goes off. I'm not so sure that that was the judgment of God. It might just be the earth in its death throes from being a fallen world. And like Jesus said, when you see all this stuff, that's just early signs getting near the end, but it's going to get worse. Anytime the judgment of God has shown up, there's nothing left. Anytime that the judgment of God has swept the earth, like in the flood or in Sodom and Gomorrah, there's nothing left. The reason why I suspect that the judgment of God has not come on America is we're left. We're still here. And though it be bad, it's not judgment of God. It's probably the laws, the spirit laws of sowing and reaping, where we've set some things in motion and receiving the consequences. But when the judgment of God occurs, there's nothing left. When the judgment of God occurs to a sinner that winds up eternally in hell, there's nothing left of that sinner. There's no value left. There's no purpose left. There's nothing left to them, because judgment will have come in and they are zeroed out. In Christ, you're maxed out. You've got everything completely maxed out. In importance, in value, in worth, in love. But without Christ, you're zeroed out. So he's got to go to this place called Nineveh, because the wickedness is reaching a point. I remember when I was working for Oral Roberts Ministry for a couple of years when I was in Bible school, and a mentor friend of mine, we were talking about mercy one day. This guy taught me probably half of what I know. Then Keith Moore taught me the other half. Then Patsy Caminiti taught me half, and then Brother Hagin taught me half, and I'm at 200% right now. So verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Notice it didn't say he ran away from Nineveh. When you're on the run, You're not on the run from a place or a call. You're on the run from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Not doing the will of God is fleeing from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Perfect storm. If you run from God, don't be shocked if the perfect storm shows up. If you run right into a storm, doing the will of God, you can run into a storm too. You know that, don't you? There's a couple of different kinds of storms out there on planet Earth. I mean, Jesus said for the disciples, go across this lake, and a storm came up. They were following the will of God. Then you have storms like persecution storms that the Apostle Paul in the ship where they were taking him as a prisoner, and a storm came up. He was in the will of God being persecuted, and a storm came up. You've got Jesus asleep in the boat in the storm. In the will of God, out of the will of God, storms are there. What do you do with storms? Depends on what you want to do. Some people like storms. Some people run out when it thunders. Yes! And they run out in the middle. Some people speak against storms, like when David wanted to finish the cheeseburgers and we were at his house, and then I look up, a large 200-pound dumpster is blowing down the street on its wheels all by itself like a car. Every piece of scrap paper is blowing by, and he wants to finish his cheeseburgers, and he said, we don't have to put up with this. And he spoke to the storm, and we were calm. And everything is blown by sideways, and he's finishing his cheeseburgers. That's the first time I ever saw anybody speak to a storm. And we're in the middle of a calm with dumpsters blowing down the street. I'm thinking, how is this possible? We got our cheeseburgers, though. The middle of a storm. We were going to Bible school, obeying God. We're driving down to Tulsa. On the way, a semi-truck crosses the line. I pulled my elbow in at the last second, and it missed us. And I thought, oh, whoo! And so then we drove into a tornado. It was going alongside of us. It's like, look at the tornado. We're going that way. We're going the same way. We pulled off the road. We ran into a gas station. And we all backed up against the back wall. The whole front is glass. The lady behind the counter is yelling, get out of here. Everybody get out of here. I don't want the liability. And we're going like, forget you, lady. And the glass windows look like lungs. They're breathing. And I thought, glass can't move like that. The rain was going sideways. But it missed us. And we got to Bible school. Sometimes there are storms. Storms are temporary. Did you notice that? You ever turn on the TV and they said, oh, we're going to have a permanent storm. Yeah, it should last the rest of your life. Yeah. Oh, so you move from Washington, Oregon, I don't know. But anyway, here's a storm and they run into the storm. They don't know why it's there. The ship threatened to break up. Verse 5, all the sailors who were afraid, and they each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now, nobody throws their stuff away. They threw all their stuff away. This is all their stuff, all their value. I don't know if they threw the gods overboard. They were made out of, well, if they were wood, they'd float. The stone gods sink, you know. Whatever they were made out of, for some reason, there's these gods. Everybody serves somebody because it's built into us. Our spiritual DNA is designed to serve. For eternity, you will serve. I guarantee it, and you will love it. It's the final act of Christ, of washing the feet before the cross. It's the getting to heaven and really packing a picnic basket for that other group that's going off on a picnic over on that side of heaven. and that family gathering, and let me pick back lunch for you. Let me help you. Let me do something. Give me something to do. I was listening to a guy, a preacher last night, and he said, I lived in the desert for about 2 weeks. He said, after 30 minutes, there's nothing to do. Or see. But in heaven, you will serve. It's your DNA. You'll love it. You'll love it. Well, when I get to heaven, they're going to serve me. Boring. Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. That sounds just like Jesus, except Jesus was pursuing God and Jonah wasn't. Although Jonah is going to be the single sacrifice, right? And called to the Gentiles as well. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we won't perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots or gamble to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and that lot fell on Jonah. That's what they did in those days. They drew straws. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country, and from what people are you? He answered, I am the Hebrew, and I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. It'd been nice if he just stopped right there, but then he said it. He said this, the God of heaven who made the sea. Uh-oh. The sea that they're in. The sea that's tossing them around. They're going, oh, no, not that God. Yeah, the God that made the sea and made the land. He made the earth. They were used to putting their God in a suitcase or over in a bag over their shoulder, and they're thinking, you mean we're dealing with the God that, like, made this sea and the storm? They thought, oh, no. What should we do to you to make the sea come down for us? They knew that if Jonah would change his convictions, the storm would stop. I wish Jonah had known that. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Did you know that the storm would have stopped if Jonah said, guilty, sir. I repent. I'm going back. The storm would have stopped. You mean Jonah didn't have to go through all that stuff? You don't have to go through all your stuff. Do you know that some people sabotage their life and they self-punish and go through a bunch of junk, add on a couple of extra addictions and stuff, and punish themselves, and all they needed to do was repent. Oh, yeah, I'm going through hard times. After all, I deserve it. They'll do things that destroy their life, their relationships, their health, their finances, and they'll think, after all, I really deserve it. I haven't been serving God like I should have. I've got so many sins that I remember. It doesn't matter that God don't remember them. They'll self-punish. They'll sabotage their own efforts, thinking that's godly. I'll just take myself out of it. I was living ungodly when I was involved in a youth ministry after I got out of the service. And I decided I'd go to the head of that ministry. We had about 23 of us on staff. And I sat down, and in my humblest ways, I said, I'm sacrificing myself for the sake of the ministry. I'm taking myself out so the ministry can go on. And she said, I don't care about the ministry. What's going to happen to you? And I'm thinking, wait a second. You're the head of the ministry. You've built it up. We have 500 kids got saved, and, you know, and We're moving ahead with this coffee house ministry. I'm trying to do this big deal about, yeah, I'm the martyr. I'm going to take myself out. I'm just going to just say, I'll be damaged goods and hurt everybody else if I stay. I'll just step back out of it. I'll just take my sin and leave. She wouldn't let me. She said, what's going to happen to you? But the ministry. No, but you. No, the ministry. No, what's going to happen to you? She wouldn't let me off the hook. I heard Brother Hagin, the guy who started a Bible study school, say the same thing. He says, I don't care what happens to this ministry. If this ministry can't stand on its own, I'd just soon it fail now. He said, I don't care. He said, I'll find some place to preach next week. And I'm thinking, Brother Hagin doesn't care. God's going to hold it or he's not. Brother Hagin can't hold that ministry up. The lady knew that she couldn't hold that ministry up. And me self-sacrificing, being the smarter thing, that was pride, by the way. She wouldn't let go of me. Wouldn't let go. That was not the answer that I was expecting. Jonah goes into self-punishment mode and says, yeah, throw me in. I'll sacrifice. Better the sacrifice of one than the sacrifice of all. Now, that is a type of Christ, but he was doing it out of pride. Christ, the sacrifice of one for all. He was a type of Christ, and even Jesus said, you know, I'm going to die and be in the earth like Jonah. Even quotes Jonah. So this is kind of really a rough outline of what Christ was going to do. But I'm telling you, the storm could have stopped with simple. Did I use that word simple? Yes, I did. Simple repentance. I'm not saying simple is easy. I'm just saying it's simple. You don't have to go through martyrdom and self-sacrifice and sabotage and bow out of stuff for the sake of everything else till you get your act together. You can step in with the mercy of God and move forward. The storm could have stopped. Instead, he's going to go through some more stuff because he's going to fix it. I'll fix this. He could have fixed it by an act of his will in a moment of time, just like a marriage can be fixed by a single choice. How many marriages come apart, and Shelley and I shake our heads, and I think they could choose their way out of this one. This is fixable if by an act of one person's will, they would turn it around. So fixable. You don't have to go through these storms if you say, God, I repent. Repentant is one of the best things that will happen in your life. It's not something terrible or awful. It's the most freeing experience that can occur. But we hesitate because we think repentance is something like we're going to suffer. When I get to the point of repentance in my life, I run towards it now. We've spoke of this before. If you're standing in court before the judge and he says, what are you doing here? And you're going, guilty, sir, I repent. And he takes your file and puts it in the shredder, zoom, and says, you're free to go. What? Where's my penalty? There is none. There's no case against you. It disappeared. We have nothing to hold you on. That's what the blood of Christ did for us. Too many people are trying to fix a problem by staying in the problem when they should have just said, God, I repent. Yeah, but I'm not sure I can hold on to that. I'm not sure that I'm going to not mess up tomorrow. I'm not sure you are either. But for today, well, what if I have to repent tomorrow? Then you repent tomorrow. What if I have to repent again next week? Then I'd say it's pretty smart to do it next week again too. after a while, you get tired of repenting. And you think, why don't I just stay over here on God's side? Why don't I just stay here? And all of a sudden, there's less storms. Or if there is a storm, you go, it's a storm. It started, it will stop. So here he is going into martyr syndrome, where he could have stopped the storm by an act of his will. Anybody doubt that? All he would have to say, God, as soon as we get to a port, I'm grabbing a ship the other way. But he doesn't. He decides he's going to try to fix it. They're going to help him, but they don't want to. Verse 14, then they cried to the Lord. Who do you think the Lord was? Jonah's God? Not their rock or their brass or their wood God. They cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Sweet deal. They must have some animals on there because that's what they did in those days. They must have not tossed the animals overboard. They made some kind of a sacrifice which would have implied a live animal. I don't know what was left. I hope it wasn't a cat. Sorry, cat people. There's some kind of animal on board, and they made a sacrifice, and they made a vow. Now, in those days, whatever revelation they had about who God was honored by God. You might wind up in heaven meeting some of these guys that tossed Jonah. I believe you're going to see Jonah. Well, not those guys. They made a vow to the Lord. They believed Jonah's God. They sacrificed to Jonah's God. They said he's the real deal. That doesn't mean that they were theological experts. It means they thought, oh no, God is real. Jonah's God is real. We believe in Jonah's God. We sacrificed and made a vow. Now, they might have added Jonah's God to the pile of other gods. I don't know if they did that or not. If you've ever been to Japan or some of the Asian countries, they'll just add Jesus to everybody else. Sometimes in India, they'll do the same thing. I don't know what they did, but with their whatever limited revelation they had, they cried out to the Lord. They sacrificed to the Lord. They feared the Lord. They made vows to the Lord. So someday you might be in heaven and go, wow, there's Jonah. And then you go, there's a guy that threw him in. I can ask Jonah what it was like in the fish, and I can go and ask the other guy, what was going on in that boat? How bad was that storm? What God did you think you had at that time? It's very possible that some of these guys wound up in heaven because they look forward eventually to the coming Messiah while we look back to the Christ, the Messiah. We're going to run right down to chapter 2 and call it for today. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. And we're going to pick up, not next Sunday, Austin's got next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, you're so great. You're so wonderful. These stories are true. Jesus, you were in the belly of the earth, and you rose again. How wonderful. You were sent to the Gentiles as well. Your message reached us, and we are so grateful that that way was made. I thank you, God, that you never give up on anyone. That Nineveh today, you're still fighting for the heart of the people there. I just declare in Mosul right now, in the name of Jesus, that a way is opened up in the spirit realm to penetrate the people's hearts of Mosul, Iraq, that Nineveh also, there shall be those taken out of Nineveh again this very day. Christ, penetrate their hearts and minds. We preach and praise you for the way into Nineveh. Your heart never gives up on anyone. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And now I'd like to pray, Father, for the food that we're partaking of. It's blessed by you. We receive it into ourselves to do your will. You're the best provider ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, bless God. Some of you can head down and get started. Others can hang out and talk for a while and kind of trickle down. We're going to be, we announced it would start at noon, so you're welcome to head downstairs, and whoever's the hungriest, get in line first. Bless y'all.